Speaker Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, Who Do You Say I Am? Who Do You Say I Am? From Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 22. Our scripture reader is Brother Bob Bourne. Presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne and Roy Darnell. Closing prayer, Trey Freeman. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the church, Father, for what it means to each of us. Father, we pray for the lonely, the forsaken, the forgotten. We pray for those who are incarcerated unjustly at this time. We pray, Father, that even under these adverse conditions, they will still have an opportunity to seek your salvation. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
More. If you would, turn your hymnbooks to page 806. 806. All Living Glory. Sing all three verses of this hymn.
I like to stay here longer than men's allotted day, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim way, and lead the lost to Jesus, and fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep Him ever nigh, and live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love stories there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, a living glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder home so eternal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to Him forever and look beyond the sky and live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, please turn to hymn books, page 809. 809. Won't it be wonderful there? Sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Well, with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? And in the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no hurdles to bear, joyously singing with our bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One. Won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the Matchless Eternal One. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with harp bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with harp bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
Let us bow. Lord, we are thankful and so grateful and humble for this day that we have before us, this day that we have on hand. We're grateful and thankful. This is another day the Lord has made. He woke us up this morning and opened our eyes and you strengthen our bodies and you help us prepare ourselves to come here and to enter into this church and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for this day, Father, that all of the church doors was open and that other precious souls was able to enter in and to hear about Jesus. To hear about what he did for the world and to hear about what he did for each and every one of us. Dying on the cross and shedding his precious blood for mankind, for each and every one of us at a time when we was unworthy. And for this, Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, one for another. Was able to see each other again this morning and shake hands, to greet each other with a smile and to say how you doing and hello. We thank you, Father, for this congregation here at East Cross. And we pray that you'll continue to give each and every one of us the strength day by day as we go out into this world to try to do your will and do as you've commanded us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee. We pray, Father, for the many precious souls that we have on our prayer list. And we're grateful and thankful that you are all-knowing, Father, and you know each and everyone's need and desires. And we know, Father, that you're capable of mending our hearts and restoring all health to each and every one of them. At this time, Father, we just so grateful and thankful that during their time of need that they can call on you, and we know that you will be there for them. And Father, we're grateful and thankful this morning for the lesson that our minister has prepared, and we're thankful that you continue to bless him, to give him the strength and the willpower to do your will, to share your word with each and every one of us. And we pray that we'll hear it with our ears and let it pierce our heart with righteousness and obedience. Father, we pray that as we enter into this worship service this morning, that the songs that we sing, the words that proceed from our mouth, and all that we do here on this first day of the week will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your notebooks to page 358. 358. When my love for Christ grows weak. Sing verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I see, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shade, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering friend thus won, weeping, praying, ever more. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might and lies in a full self-sacrifice.
Once again, we come to a part of the worship service, and that is the Lord's Supper, where we, as followers of Christ, remember his death, burial, and resurrection. In the Gospel of Matthew, it speaks of the night that Christ was betrayed when him and his disciples partook of this memorial themselves. And at the Last Supper, he broke bread with his disciples and said, "Take, eat, for this is my body, which is broken for many." And in that same manner, he took the cup and say, "Take and drink of this cup, which is the blood that will be shed for many for the remission of sin." We know that our Lord and Savior willingly gave himself on that cross that we may be reconciled to the Father in heaven by giving this life. And at this time, as we go to God in prayer for the bread, would you please bow with me? Dear Father, we thank thee for thy Son Jesus and the great sacrifice which he made upon Calvary Cross, as he died on that cross, that we once again may be reconciled to you from that death. And we are very thankful for it. And we ask that each and every Christian partake of it, that they remember that sacrifice and do it in a way which is well pleasing to thee. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
also on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he also gave us the example where he took the fruit of the vine, took the cup, blessed it, and passed it, and said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me, as it signifies or represents the blood that he shed, the only blood that's capable of washing away our sins. So let us give thanks for that opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would help us to clear our minds so that we might reflect on the sacrifice that your Son Jesus made for us, that we can look at the sacrifice, think of the blood that was shed, and realize that that's the only way that we're able to come to you, dear Father, that as Jesus sacrificed for us, that we do everything in a way that is pleasing to you, that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, that we clear our minds, reflect on our lives, and remember that situation. These things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
There's another part of worship that we are about to partake of, and that is of giving. We read in the Bible that upon the first day of the week, we are asked to give that we have received, and that when we do give in a way we will be well pleasing to God, but not of necessity or not of grudgingly. And at this time, we ask that you would please bow. We go to God in prayer for your giving. Dear Father, we know that all good things come from thee, and that you allowed us to receive these things. But Jesus asks at this time that we give back a portion of those things which you've allowed us to receive, and we are very thankful. We ask your blessing upon this giving, and that we all give in a way that will be well pleasing to thee. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark the hymn books, page 925. 925, that would be our song of the prayer. After marking that, please turn to page 635. 635, Barbara Rose. See, verses 1, 2, and 4, and I'd like to ask all the hands stand Tuesday. 1, 2, and 4.
Wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer on, my brother, live in the sunshine. Will understand it, oh, by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and dream. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Maybe see it.
The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. Again, it's Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. I'll be reading from the King James Version.
And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked him, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And now our brother Reese Siegel Henson in the morning sermon, Who do you say that I am?
Good morning. Great to see you all out here today. Get set up and we'll jump right into things. All right. It's awesome to be able to have this privilege to be up here as your minister. It's something that I hope to never take for granted. It really is a special thing to be able to get up here and talk about the Word with you all. So in that spirit, I'd like to welcome everybody out here this morning. We're thrilled to have you at worship with us. And as I make a point to say every week, if you are a visitor or you're just passing through with us, stick around a little bit. Stick around a little bit after service so that we can just come up, shake your hand, get to know you a little bit better. We are a community here, and we genuinely want to get to know each one of you on a deeper level. Now, I am excited to dive into the Word this morning, but before we do that, I got to tell you, I scroll the internet fairly frequently, and every now and again I'll come across a video online of a Christian comedian or something like that who says something so good that I wish I'd written it myself. The other day I stumbled across one of these Christian jokes, and I wanted to incorporate it into a lesson. Thankfully, if there's one thing that you know about preachers, it's that we're not above borrowing other people's jokes. It's a problem, I know. I'm sorry. I apologize. The same goes with sermon illustrations, by the way. I still think some of us might be recycling illustrations from, like, Civil War times, but that's neither here nor there. It's a rite of passage as a minister, I think. Either way, hear me out. There are two things, only two things in this life that you have to worry about. Just two things. Whether you're healthy, whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better, or whether you're going to get worse. If you get better, you got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. And if you live, I mean, you got nothing to worry about. But if you die, two things. Whether you're going to heaven, whether you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, you got nothing to worry about. If you go to hell, two things to worry about. Original or extra crispy. And that's a lighthearted way of putting the eternal question, right? There's just two things to worry about, right? Surely it can't be that simple. Have you ever been driving through Ohio and you've seen those billboards? They're super simple. They say, where are you going, heaven or hell? That's the only text on them. Where are you going, heaven or hell? Call 855-4-TRUTH to find out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Those billboards, they're almost completely funded by the Amish communities in Ohio, by the way. I didn't know that until I looked it up. But it's so simple that it sounds crazy, right? Heaven or hell, that's it. Those are the options? Eternal life with our Savior or eternal separation from Him? Well, yeah. Yes. The biggest mistake that we can make, or one of them, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is complicating the gospel of Christ. But in its simplest form, when it's all boiled down, we got two things to worry about, right? When we face judgment, are we going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are we going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you? It really is that simple. It is, are we Christ followers, or do we live our lives in a way that rejects the Son of God and His message? That's a question that can sort of be answered with another question, and it's a question that we read in our key passage this morning of Luke chapter 9. You've already had it read for you. We'll read it again in just a second here. You already know that every once in a while, I like going over texts that are contemporary with our Wednesday night class. Today is going to be one of those times. For those of you who are here that don't know, we've been slowly making our way through the New Testament on Wednesday nights, and Wednesday is a really good time to just get that dialogue and get that discussion in. And I enjoy it too, to be honest. Instead of me talking at you, I get to talk with all of you about the Word of God. It's a really, really neat thing to hear your wisdom and just be able to go over it together. That's my pitch. Come to Wednesday nights. Seriously, it's a great time. Come to Wednesday nights. But as I said, we're talking about this exact Luke text this Wednesday in class. The same interaction, it's recorded in Matthew, by the way, but I figure it'd be more apt to pull the text from Luke, which we're already going over. So let's tune in. We're in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 18. If you want to turn over there in your Bibles, if you got a physical copy, if you got one on your phone, doesn't matter to me. We're in Luke 9, 18. And this is after two really major events happen. Luke 9:18 is after two major events occur. First, it's after the disciples return from their personal ministry journeys. They were all sent out by Christ to proclaim the word, and they're told to bring almost nothing with them. It's the ultimate act of trust. It's the ultimate act of dependence on their Creator to kind of carry them through this ministry journey, this really difficult time. And they go on this quest of sorts. And as we know, every good quest has a reward. Right? In the fantasy realm, if you slay the dragon, you rightfully earn the dragon's hoard of gold and jewels and priceless valuables, right? The disciples' reward is a new title. After all, disciple just means a follower, right? A follower of a teacher. A disciple, it's someone who follows a rabbi. It's someone who listens to their teachings. That's no big deal. Jesus had a ton of disciples. There were crowds following him wherever he went. But now, after they come back from these ministry journeys, he refers to them as apostles, which means sent ones. They've been sent out to do the work of the Lord, and they return victorious. Well, the first thing that happens in Luke chapter 9, after they return from these individual journeys, these individual quests, and our Wednesday night folks already have a bit of a jump on this, it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's the first thing that happens. It's a very important circumstance that sees the 12 carrying out the will of Christ by delivering food to the gathered masses. We could talk about that all day. Really good narrative, and there will be a day that we do talk about it. It's just not today. Because today I want to talk about what happens right after. What happens right after the feeding of the 5,000. Because after this grand miracle, what Jesus does is he withdraws to pray alone. This happens a lot. Especially in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke records Christ kind of withdrawing to prayer alone more than 10 times. And these newly christened apostles, we don't know what happens. They must get bored, or they get lonely, or they have a question, and they show up and they interrupt his prayer. And this is where we come to the beginning of our text. They show up, they interrupt him. This is where the text starts. He's about to ask them that very important question that we talked about earlier. Remember I said we can answer a question with another question? It's what he's about to ask. Let's go ahead. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" And I'm going to do something real quick here, something I don't normally do, and cut the text off right in the middle of the verse. I don't want us to get to the answer yet, because I think that it's important that we hear this question that Jesus asks and spend some time on and meditate on it for a second. So let's back up. Let's back up a second. Here's the interesting aspect of all this. The 12 apostles, they'd been hanging around the crowds all day. They'd had a good chance to talk with them and hear what they had to say and soak up all of the knowledge and beliefs and interpretations of what had just happened that were floating around. Surely all these people were talking about the miracle that they had just witnessed. The disciples had gotten to witness that themselves. So Jesus does as he does and asks the disciples or the apostles a question that he already knows the answer to. Right? Who do the crowd say that I am? The disciples, they answer honestly. They start with, they say, well, you know, most of them say you're John the Baptist. And the 12 know as well as we do, that's a really dumb answer. John and Jesus' ministries overlapped. How could he possibly be John? It doesn't make sense. I can hear the crowd now kind of murmuring to themselves, I've never seen those two in the same room before. Perhaps they could be the same guy. They had been in the same room, right? They were cousins. John had baptized Christ. That is not a good answer. Jesus Christ is not John the Baptist. The 12 apostles, they know that. They know that as well as we do, so that's why they get it out of the way first. Who the crowd say I am? Well, they say you're John the Baptist. But then they move on to a more plausible option when they say, but also some say Elijah. And others say one of the old prophets has risen again. So that response makes a little more sense, right? The people in the crowd who kind of posited this theory, they would have had a cursory knowledge of our Old Testament scriptures, right? And they would have been making connections. You see Elijah, he miraculously fed 100 people in the book of 2 Kings. What Jesus was doing here, though, was intentionally setting himself apart by multiplying the scale of that miracle. But we can at least understand where the people were coming from with this second comparison. Jesus' miraculous works kind of mirrored the Old Testament prophets, and the people expected this end times forerunner. So the guess is understandable, but it's still, as we know, dead wrong. So what Jesus does, knowing all these answers from the crowd are incorrect, takes a new approach. He directs the same question to the apostles themselves. He says, who do you say that I am? In other words, are you going to follow the crowd? Are you sticking with the conventional wisdom about me? Or do you have another more insightful answer? What do you really think? And that's the question, right? Who do you say that I am? That's the question. That's the crux of things for us today, because it's a good question. It's a great question, and I think it's a great question for the 12. I think it's an equally great question for us 2,000 years after he asked it. Who do we say that Jesus Christ is? We can do two things with that question. We can ask it of ourselves, which I hope that we do, or we should do every single day. We can also ask that question of others. This question is a phenomenal, phenomenal ministry tool. If you are out in the world and you have the chance, the opportunity to talk about Jesus to somebody, have an opportunity to spread the gospel to someone, but you don't know the level of their faith, or if they have faith, or you're kind of lost for words, I'm serious, ask them this question. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And there's only one real answer they can give you. I shouldn't say that. There are several answers that they can give you. Only one of them is correct. They can say Jesus wasn't real. They could say he was a prophet or just a teacher. They could call him a liar. They could call him a lunatic. Or they could say that he was the Son of God. That's the only real answer to that question. But as we said, some people might try and trip you up. They might try and answer a little bit differently. And what I want to do here this morning is spend some time talking about some common but incorrect answers to that question before we make our way back to the right one. I hope that sounds good to you. Because the first answer I want to talk about sounds so silly that it makes me laugh. Some people, they'll say, Jesus wasn't real. Jesus didn't even exist. Jesus is the most documented human being in all of antiquity. We're talking eyewitness accounts, Christian and secular, including Jewish and Roman historians, all confirming his existence. There is unanimous agreement of ancient scholars that he walked the earth. There's more historical evidence for Jesus Christ than Alexander the Great. There's more documented evidence for Christ than for Julius Caesar. In fact, let me go so far as to do something I've never done before and will likely never do again, which is quote an atheist source. Because this is an excerpt I borrowed from historyforatheists.com. The author of this article says, "The consensus of scholars, including non-Christian scholars, is that a historical Jesus likely existed, and later stories of Jesus Christ were told about him." Even serious atheists, right? The people that are so faithless that they set up websites and blogs solely to dispute the divinity of Christ, acknowledge he was real. So if someone answers that he wasn't real to the question of who do you say that Jesus Christ is, they either need to be gently educated, or they're being intentionally obstinate and they're not worth your time. Feel free to wipe the dust off your feet against them, because he did not exist is not a valid answer to that question. It's not. All right, next. Here's a fun one. Some religions refer to Jesus as just a good teacher, or as a prophet, and nothing more. Islam, Baha'i, Unitarianism, Jesus is just a teacher or a prophet in these. And I'll use Islam as an example. They traditionally believe that the story of Jesus Christ is divinely inspired. But how then do you rationalize that belief with passages in our Bible like Mark 2:5, where the teachers of the law, they marvel at Jesus and they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Or John 8:58, which says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." It's the language of God. Or John 10:30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Pretty clear to me. So if Jesus is just a prophet or just a teacher, these passages are a pretty tough nut to crack. In fact, I think now is as good a time as any to round out our key text for the morning. Remember, I stopped right in the middle of it. So let's go back to Luke 9, and we'll start in verse 20 of Luke 9, if you don't mind, which says, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day.'" Powerful passage. And it's interesting that it starts with Peter, ever the eager beaver. He speaks up, and in answer to this question that Jesus asks of them, he affirms Jesus was the Messiah. He affirms, more than that, Jesus was the Son of God. It helps us to remember that by this time in Jesus' ministry, the disciples or the apostles, they'd seen many miracles. They'd seen the raising to life of the widow's son in the city of Nain, which we talked about several weeks ago, a couple months ago. They'd seen the calming of the storm. They'd seen the casting out of many, many demons, healings beyond number, and the feeding of the 5,000 that had just happened. The disciples knew Jesus was more than a prophet. He was absolutely unique. In fact, he was God in the flesh. So that's why he was just a prophet or a good teacher is not an acceptable response to the question, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? The only way those religions have around that question, by the way, is to falsely claim that our scriptures are corrupt. Never mind that there's an entire academic science called textual criticism that's compared ancient manuscripts, early translations, historical quotes. They can completely recreate the original text. You could not do that unless the scriptures were completely consistent and sound. Never mind that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date all the way back to between 100 and 200 AD, and when set up against medieval copies of the Bible, prove the message is functionally identical. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written 500 years before Islam was ever even formed, by the way, so feel free to take that argument with a grain of salt. The point being that Scripture has stayed consistent, has stayed uncorrupted from the moment it was written until today. So yes, Jesus really did claim to be God. The apostles really did recognize him as the Son of God and as the Messiah, and he really did foretell his own death and his own resurrection long before it happened. With all that in mind, everything we've talked about, knowing that Jesus is one of the most documented historical figures, knowing he did indeed claim to be God, and that those claims were recorded almost 2,000 years ago, the only other option for the non-believer to fall back on when faced with the question, who do you say that Jesus Christ is either he was a lunatic or a liar. Right? The only other option besides those is to acknowledge him as Savior. So what you hear oftentimes is, well, he must have been a liar. He made false claims to be the Son of God. Back in the day, C.S. Lewis, who I find myself talking about a lot up here, he made a really interesting philosophical argument. It stacks really well with what we're talking about. It's called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. Right? Because if Christ wasn't a liar and he wasn't a lunatic, then everything he said was true. It's already clear he wasn't a liar. We know that. We've gone over the history of Christ already. And everything that we've talked about up here, I got a time limit, right? Everything I've talked about, it's only barely scratching the tip of the iceberg. I encourage you to go online, go home, go online, look for yourself how many resources back up Christ's existence beyond what we've talked about this morning. It is really, really astounding. But if we can trust the historical evidence, then we know that Christ wasn't a lunatic either. Through the narratives of Christ, we see over and over that he's incredibly consistent with his thoughts and his logic. We see he's supremely intelligent and level-headed and stable and deep. But maybe the most interesting evidence that we have for the truth of Christ is through his apostles. Luke chapter 9, what we just read, it marks a really, really important moment for Peter and the rest, where they're acknowledging Christ's role as the Messiah, where they're acknowledging his role as the Son of God. It's a massive step for their growth as his followers. It's a massive step in the apostles' kind of spiritual maturity. But most of all, Luke chapter 9, it's a step forward in the apostles' devotion to God. Me and you wouldn't willingly march to our deaths for something we knew to be a lie, would we? No. No, absolutely not. A person would not face torture, imprisonment, execution for a story that they knew to be false, a story that they knew to be a fabrication. And the 12, the people who were in the best position to know whether or not Jesus was a liar, chose to die, one after another, rather than go back on their belief that he rose from the dead, because they knew they were telling the truth. They knew it was true. They did so because they knew that something greater than this, greater than what we have on this earth, awaited them in the kingdom of heaven. So as we move this morning towards wrapping things up, I want to recap. Just a quick recap. Jesus walked the earth. Yes, awesome. He said he was God. The apostles said he was God. The teachers of the law said he was God. He was not just a prophet or a teacher. He was not a lunatic or a liar. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know this whole discussion is me telling you something that you already know. At least I hope it's something that you're already confident in. But I know also that sometimes we Christians need a reminder too. Remember way earlier on I mentioned we should be asking ourselves the question every single day, who do I say that Jesus Christ is? Because if we wake up each morning and we ask ourselves that question and we come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, well then every interaction, every word out of our mouths, every step we take in any direction should be directly influenced by our faith and our trust in the Lord. It really is that simple. There really are only two things we got to worry about, heaven or hell. Right? Eternity with God or eternal separation from Him. And every day I want to ask myself, am I living like I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior? Or am I living like I think He was a liar? Am I living for myself? Am I being selfish? Am I being unkind? Am I reading my Bible but leaving out the parts that make me feel uncomfortable because I don't want people in the world to think negatively of me? Am I living like Jesus was who He said He was? Because I think even as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is probably no, more than we'd like it to be. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like those people who think Jesus Christ was a lunatic or a liar. I want to live like I believe Jesus was who He said He was. I want to live like people can take one look at me and say, something's different about that guy. He has more hope than people usually do. He has more peace or more joy than people usually do. I want to live a life where before I even speak a word, people can see the way I carry myself and see my actions and say, that guy's a Christ follower. That's how I want to live. I think we all want that. I do. I think we all want that life. So let's practice waking up each morning asking ourselves, who do I say that Jesus is? And then one day after a lifetime of acknowledging Him, He'll acknowledge us back with those words, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're here and you know the truth of the gospel, if you know Christ is Lord, if you've heard the good news, it is time to be done treating Jesus Christ like a liar. It's time to follow His command to be baptized, to be reborn in Him. As John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. We aren't going to earn salvation through our own power. We aren't. It's not going to happen. If we ignore His command, we are spiritually as good as dead. This morning, you can find life in the water. Here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ, we don't hesitate. The water, it's ready. We just need you. We're about to sing a song of invitation. As we do so, it's also an excellent time to come forward if you or someone you know is in need of prayer, or if you'd like to be restored to the church, or if you'd like to formally place membership. Whatever you need, we're here to serve you. So if you're here and you'd like to be baptized, or if you'd like those prayers, if you'd like that congregational support, please come up to this front row pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten supplant and free. Jesus, great as Thou art, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He has the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great as I am, I will come to Thee. I am free. resolve to follow the Savior, faithful and true he stayed. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will haste unto him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, great as I am, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, being the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great as I am, I will come to thee.